I just did exactly what I did last night for those of you here and left the microphone off. I just remembered at the last minute. Hey, it's great to be here again this morning. Susan and I are actually enjoying a little bit of cold weather. We don't have many seasons in Brisbane. It's just kind of hot and then really hot. And so it's actually nice to wake up under a doona and to walk outside and feel a brisk wind. We don't get it very often at all. So really great to be here, and I'm just looking forward to what God's going to continue to do as He transforms our hearts and minds, and He calls us to be His transforming presence in this community. And you know, I reckon some of you, just even over this next week, this weekend, are actually going to hear God's radical call to go to other nations. You see, there's some sitting in this room today, God's actually got a call on your life to see the nations of the world come to know Jesus. And sometimes that can sound really daunting, and it can sound, you know, almost, you know, how could that possibly happen? How could God speak to me in Ballarat and use me to actually have an impact for the gospel in another nation of the world? I'm telling you, He's been doing it throughout history, and He can do it this weekend. And I just believe some of you, God is going to do a transforming in your heart and in your mind, and He's going to give you the courage to take a step of faith to fulfill the call that He has on you in this community. But there'll be some that are called to go further afield. I'm just going to grab my music stand back here. So I've got something to put my Bible on. But I wonder this morning, if there's anyone here who's ever gone on a fishing trip and caught nothing. Come on, put your hands up. You've ever gone on a fishing trip and caught nothing. I've had far too many of those kind of fishing trips. In fact, I've been on fishing trips where I've got more mozzie bites on my legs than I've had bites on the end of my line. I've been on fishing trips, this is a true story, where I've caught more seagulls than fish. I got a mate I go fishing with on the beach every year, and every second year he just gets his rod and chucks it into the Pacific Ocean and says, "I'm giving up on fishing. There are no more fish left in the sea." You know, I've been on far too many fishing trips and caught nothing. I remember a morning that we were camping right up the top of northwestern Australia at a place called Middle Lagoon. It was in the middle of nowhere, and we thought, you know, we'd watched all these documentaries about, you know, people fishing up in this remote area of Western Australia. We thought, you know, we were just going to catch bag loads of fish. And I was fishing with my mate Tony, and once again we'd fished all morning and we'd caught nothing. And we saw an old guy with a tinny coming into the beach that morning on his own. And me and Tony said to each other, "Why don't we go and strike up a conversation with this guy and see if we get an invitation onto his boat for the next day's fishing?" And so we wandered down and we started talking about, you know, the weather and fuel prices and, you know, stuff that old blokes like talking about. And we were just chatting for a little while, and then eventually said, "You know, would you guys like to come out fishing on my boat tomorrow?" And we looked at each other and said, well we hadn't really thought about that, but... But yeah, we'd love to. And so the next morning, we were absolutely convinced as we're getting onto his boat that, you know, we were going to have fish because we were going to get out into deeper water on this bloke's boat. Anyway, about an hour or two into our fishing trip the next morning, a few things became clearer and more certain. Firstly, this bloke had a big game fishing rod that if Moby Dick had have come biting, you know, he could have reeled it in. I mean, this is the biggest fishing reel I've got, and it's the biggest rod I could fit in my suitcase to bring down here. But this guy had, you know, he had something that you go out deep sea fishing catching marlin with. It was enormous. But he had this big game fishing rod, but he actually wasn't game to take his boat more than 100 metres offshore. And so for the first 2 hours of the morning, most of the time I could cast off his boat and hit the shore. It kind of defeated the purpose of being in a boat. Secondly, this guy wore old school stubby shorts. Who remembers stubby shorts? Everyone used to wear them in the 70s and 80s. I grew up going to school, you know, wearing stubby shorts. So they had this cool little pocket, you know, on the front that you could hide your lunch money in. The only problem with them was they didn't hide much else. You know, they were tiny little shorts. And as this guy sat down on the bench seat of his little tinny, you know, there wasn't much left to the imagination. You know, I got to know this guy in a way I was just not really planning to that morning. And thirdly, this guy could not finish a sentence without using at least one expletive. He was very, very creative in the way that he managed to swear in every single sentence. Anyway, a couple of hours into this fishing trip and we'd caught nothing, he eventually said to us all, "What do you do for a job?" And Tony, my mate, was a boilermaker, and at the time he was actually making aluminium boats. And so we got into a conversation, you know, about aluminium boats and a careful analysis of every weld on his boat, you know, for the next few minutes. And then eventually he said to me, "Well, what do you do for a job?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church." That's how the conversation went. There was just awkward silence and crickets, and I could tell, you know, during this silence, he was then doing a careful analysis of everything he just said in the last hour. Eventually, when he spoke again, he said, "Well, are you allowed to get married and have a family?" The crazy thing was, he'd actually seen Susan and my four kids the day before. But in his mind, you see, one of the rules of being a pastor was no marriage, no sex, no kids. In his mind. See, this guy, he probably reminded me of just a heap of blokes that I'd met in building site sheds and in footy training sheds over the years. He just presumed that Christianity was all about rules. And it was all about following a certain list of rules. And he presumed that being a pastor, it meant that no marriage, no family, no kids, because that was against the rules. And in that first hour of our conversation, as I said, there was not one sentence, you know, without an expletive put in it. But you know, for the next hour of that boat trip, he did not swear once. Because in his mind, that too was against the rules. You know, he had an idea in his mind of what the rules were to be right with God. He was like lots of, not just blokes, but lots of people I meet in Australia who have just come to the presumption that Christianity is all about rules. If you keep enough of the rules, then God will be happy with you and you'll kind of get a tick into heaven one day. That's essentially the essence of Christianity. Keep enough of the rules, make God happy, and one day you'll get into heaven. That's kind of the gist of what this is all about. It's all about rules. Well, eventually we convinced this old bloke to get his boat a little bit further offshore. And we got about a kilometre out to sea. And after not getting... He put his rod down. Oh, that's... He put his rod down as we got out there on the side of the boat to put some sunscreen on because the sun was starting to get hot, and he just left it down on the side of the boat. And what happened next, I'd never seen before, and I've never seen it since. But after not getting a single nibble on our lines all morning, this bloke's rod jumped up out of the boat. And then at about 100 miles an hour, it just went horizontal along the Indian Ocean, and then it dived down into the ocean. An old mate forgot the priest was in the boat. The swearing returned with a vengeance. There was a couple of other words thrown in, but mostly it was just bleeping, bleeping, bleeper of a fish. We drove around in circles for the next 15 minutes looking for this bloke's rod and reel that probably weighed about 25 kilos. And eventually my mate Tony had to say, "Mate, that rod's never floating back to the surface. It's gone. The big one got away, and it got away with about $500 worth of fishing gear." And once again, we fished all morning and we caught nothing. You know, one of my favourite stories in the Gospels is about a bunch of ordinary blokes who at this point in their lives actually believe that God is all about rules. They've actually grown up in a culture quite different to ours, but with some similar mindsets. That God is really about leaving us a list of rules to follow. And these ordinary blokes, just very ordinary people like you and me, have actually fished all night and they've caught absolutely nothing. But they're professional fishermen who relied on fishing to survive. And they're good fishermen. They've actually made a business out of this and they worked hard for their money. But they'd fished all night and they'd caught nothing. And when Jesus walks along, they're mending their nets just like every other day. But on this morning, it was a different kind of morning. A big crowd had gathered around to listen to Jesus, who'd started to attract a bit of a crowd. And Jesus asks this ordinary young man named Simon if he can get into his boat and he can push it just a little bit offshore so he can speak to all the people that are gathering around to listen. He's probably about as far offshore as we were for the first couple of hours of fishing with this old mate in Western Australia. And when he finished talking to all the crowd in Luke 5 verse 4, he said to Simon, "I want you to now put the boat out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon said, and I get this sentiment, I've been there many times before, "We've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." You see, at this point, Jesus' request doesn't make any sense to experienced fishermen. This was not the time or the place to fish. Simon thought he actually knew better than Jesus when it came to fishing. I mean, Jesus is a carpenter. He started to become a popular teacher, but he's not a fisherman. I mean, Jesus telling Simon, you know, this experienced fisherman, you know, how to catch fish would be a little bit like, you know, me, you know, when telling the IT guy at church when he comes to me how to fix a frozen computer. I mean, I'd simply say to him, "Well, why don't you hit it or kick it?" It's kind of like, it's all I know how to do. Or it's like Susan, who used to be a teacher, when she came home and she had a really tough class that day, I'd say to her, "Well, why don't you hit them or kick them?" I mean, both of them would ignore me and roll their eyes at me because they presume they know better than I do in their profession. And And Jesus, Peter here, or Simon, who becomes Peter later, doesn't ignore Jesus. But I wonder whether he's doing a little bit of eye rolling when he says to Jesus, "This doesn't make sense, but because you say so, I will do it." And once again, for those of you who were here last night and heard Jesus' mum say some very similar words, I believe these are important words for us this weekend. "Because you say so, I will do it." You see, there's a response of faith, even when sometimes it doesn't seem logical. But there's a response of faith that brings about the power of God from heaven to earth. And when Simon did what Jesus said, listen to what happens. "When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so it says they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them." Have you ever wondered what the signal is when you've caught too many fish for your boat? You know, what is it? Is it kind of this one? Is it, you know, these ones? Is it, you know, these ones? What's the signal? I've got no idea. I've never caught that many fish. I've never needed to know the signal. But Simon and his mates, they know the signal, and it says they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I mean, Jesus is a good bloke to go fishing with. He's like a human fish finder. I mean, this catch was simply not on Simon's radar. After catching nothing all night, they caught the mother load. They caught more than what they've ever caught before. They'd never seen anything like this. It turns out Jesus did know more about fishing than Simon, but he wasn't there to teach some new fishing principles to these guys. And this is really important. This is the bit we've got to get. Nor was he there to teach some new religious principles. He wasn't there to teach them some new rules to add to their list of rules they already had in their religion. And they had, you know, 613 that were just simply in the Old Testament, and then they'd added hundreds of others. Hundreds. They had a list of thousands of rules to try and follow. And Jesus does not add one rule. I tell you the bit I love about this story. Ordinary people like you and me. What does Jesus say to them? "Come, follow me." That's all he says. "Come, follow me." Think of all the things that he could have said. He knew the fears they were struggling with. He knew their lack of faith. He knew their doubts. He knew their behaviors that weren't quite right. He doesn't say, "First, pull your socks up, then come follow me." He doesn't say, "First, follow these list of rules, then you're worthy to come follow me." He doesn't say, "Get your life all together, kind of get all your mess together, then come follow me." Nothing. He just says, "Come, follow me. Come follow me." Now eventually, this group of men, you know, on the standing on the beach that day, they would eventually give up their lives for the sake of following Jesus. That together they would see the church established that means that we are here today because they chose to follow Jesus. There is an eternal impact. There is an impact on the other side of the world today because they said yes to Jesus that day. They didn't get all of the ramifications. They didn't get all of the consequences. They didn't understand at that point that nations would be changed because they said yes to Jesus that day. All they had to do was accept his invitation to follow him and to get to know him better. And it's the same invitation that we're given today. Come follow me. They actually, over the next 3 years, they became Jesus' best mates. They hung out together, they ate together, they helped people together, they healed people together. they started the church together that's still impacting nations around the world 2,000 years later. But standing on the beach that day, they were simply invited to follow Jesus and get to know him. And so are you. I just want to remind us this morning that following Jesus is a friendship. Following Jesus is a friendship. You are not invited to follow a list of rules. You're invited to follow a real person. His name is Jesus. He knows more about fishing than what you do. He knows more about friendship than what you do. And this is the bit that's hard for us to get our head around. He actually knows more about you than what you do. And this is the really important bit. He's much more interested in relationship than he is in rules. Much more interested in relationship than he is in rules. He still is today, right now, here in this church. Much more interested in relationship than he is in rules. You know, when Simon realizes that Jesus is no ordinary bloke, he's obviously, they don't understand he's the Son of God yet, but he's obviously from God in some way. He says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He says, "I need to keep my distance from you." But I love the fact that Jesus invites this ordinary sinner named Simon to become mates with him and to follow him. And he invites us all to do exactly the same thing. I just want to ask you this morning, are you keeping your distance from Jesus or are you staying close? You know, if I said to you, you know, I've really loved getting to know you guys, why don't you come and spend some time with me at my place in Brisbane? Come and eat at my place. You know, I could say to you, you know, as you leave here at the end of the weekend, you know, just kind of, you know, head out onto the Western Freeway, but head east, and then head east until you hit Highway Number 1, and then head north, and just head north for a long time, cross the border into New South Wales. What's green right now is going to turn brown. You're going to drive through drought, and you just keep heading up the coast on Highway 1. Just skip straight past Sydney. There's nothing to see there. Just keep going and keep heading north, but just be careful. Slow down about every 5 kilometres because there are so many speed cameras on that M1 north of Sydney that you know, you don't want to be paying a fine anytime soon. But just keep driving up the coast and eventually you'll get to the Gold Coast and you'll see SeaWorld, then you'll see DreamWorld, then you'll see Movie World, then you'll see Wet n Wild. There's all sorts of exciting things to do, but don't stop there. Just keep going north and keep heading to Bris Vegas, you know, the entertainment capital of the world. And keep heading further north on the M1, and then eventually I want you to take exit 85 onto Mount Gravatt Capalaba Road, and then sort of go left, and then you go back under the M1, and you go up a hill, and you go past a 7-Eleven, but don't stop for a $1 coffee, as tempting as it will be. You'll go past Gateway Baptist Church on the left, really, really great church, but I don't want you to stop there either. You know, keep going. You head down Mount Cotton Road, and then for some reason, it actually turns into Broadwater Road, but it doesn't actually tell you anywhere. It just changes road. If you listen to your GPS, it'll completely confuse your GPS, but just keep going straight ahead anyway, and then go under the Koala Bridge. You know, for some smart reason, they call Queensland the smart state. I'm not sure why, because we paid $6 million to build a bridge so koalas can walk over it across the road. I'm not sure who told the koalas it's there, but it's a great $6 million investment. Drive under the Koala Bridge. I've driven under it for 17 years. I've not seen one koala walking across that bridge yet. When you get to the set of lights, go straight through the set of lights, but just slow down in case the koalas decide to cross the road there. And then keep going, go under the Priest Gully. And then once again, Broadwater Road will turn back into Mount Cotton Road. You'll go through the roundabout, go straight ahead, get to the next roundabout, go straight ahead again. And then you'll go over a bridge, which looks like it should have a whole lot of water, but we decided to spend the money on building a koala bridge rather than building the water. walls of our dam. So we got no water left in our dam. And you just keep going, and eventually it turns back into Broadwater Road. I got no idea why or where, but it does somewhere. And then the next set of lights, you turn left into Linden Road. You keep following that along. The next set of lights, you go straight through the lights, but it changes names again into Vienna Road. And then at the second on the right, you turn into Alexandra Circuit, and then you turn left into Hanover Drive, which is the second on the left, then take the third onto Polana Drive, and where the third house in the right, I'll see you there. Now, I could do that. And it would seem like a long way away, and I'm just handing out instructions from a distance and hoping you eventually find your way. Or I could simply say, as we finish the conference this weekend, it's going to be a long ride, but just follow me. Just follow me. When I speed up, you speed up. When I slow down, you know there's a speed camera coming and I want to save you from that speed camera. You know, when I turn right, you turn right. Just keep close enough to me so that whatever I do, you do too. When I swerve to miss that koala who missed the bridge, just swerve to miss the koala. When I bunny hop a cat, you decide. I'm not a big fan of cats. But follow me. You know, I think sometimes we've actually presumed that Jesus has left this list of instructions from afar, hoping that we'll just work it out and we'll get to heaven one day. You know, one of the remarkable things that Jesus says, I think it's in John chapter 16, he says, it's actually better that I go away. Imagine that. The Son of God, they've hung out with him for the last 3 years. He says to Simon and Peter and the rest of the crew, he says, it's better that I go away because then my Father can send you the Holy Spirit to be with you always, and he's going to guide you into all truth every day, wherever you are. You see, following Jesus is a friendship. He's not left us. Some of us read this as kind of a list of instructions to follow from a distance. It's actually a love letter inviting us into a relationship where we walk with him closely every day. I want to ask you this morning, are you walking closely with Jesus or are you keeping a distance? You know, it causes me great sadness that most, particularly Aussie blokes, but I don't think it's just blokes, keep their distance from the church, the body of Christ. Because I actually reckon most blokes would like Jesus if they met him. I really do. I reckon most blokes would like Jesus if they met him. Irreligious people liked Jesus. Tradies liked Jesus. Even accountants and tax collectors liked Jesus. Fishermen like Jesus. Nudists like Jesus. We got any nudists in the room this morning? You read the Gospels, nudists like Jesus. Sick people like Jesus. Prostitutes liked Jesus. Sinners like Simon liked Jesus. And I reckon most blokes and most women would like Jesus if they met him. They just haven't been introduced to him very well yet. Jesus is a good bloke to go fishing with. He's a good bloke to have at a wedding when the drinks run out. He's a good bloke to have in a boat when the storm comes up. He's a good bloke to have around when you're camping and you get hungry. Boom, pizza, just there. He's a good bloke to have around when you're sick or when you're suffering. You know, that's the reason I've actually written this book called Jesus the Bloke. Because I'm absolutely convinced most blokes would like Jesus if they've met him. And so I've actually written it for your brother or your uncle or your dad or your granddad or your son who doesn't yet know Jesus to help introduce them to Jesus. Because I'm convinced that most blokes would like Jesus. And there is no greater gift that anyone here in this room can give to someone than an introduction to Jesus. There's no greater gift that you can give anyone in the world than an introduction to Jesus. And we've got to be reminded of this constantly because Jesus is the only way to the Father. Following Jesus is the only way to the Father. This is not popular in our culture today. It's not popular in Brisbane. I'll guarantee it's not popular in Ballarat. It's not popular in Melbourne. In a world, you know, that values just, you know, everyone believing their own thing and having no absolute truth. This truth is not popular. But I still believe that it's true today because the Word of God says it. Jesus himself said, I am the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one can know intimacy with God. No one can know the Father heart of God without knowing me. Everyone here in this room, you know something of the power of the Father's love. Some of you, just think about your earthly fathers for a minute. Some of you know the blessing of having a loving earthly father who just loved you and embraced you, gave you wisdom and gave you grace. And some of you here in this room, you know the pain of a distant father who wasn't there for you for one reason or another. And it's incredibly painful. And I believe it is just a glimpse of both the power and the importance of knowing the love of the Father in heaven and the absolute pain of being distant from his love. And what Jesus came to do was make a way for every man, every woman, every child to know the Father's love and never ever be distant again. That's why he went to the cross and he took upon himself everything that once separated us from the Father's love and he put it to death. So it'll never get in the way again. It'll never cause distance again. And there's a famous story that Jesus tells about the Father's love. To understand the story, we need to know the context. I mean, Jesus is in trouble for welcoming sinners. The religious people, the rule givers and the rule keepers of the time are saying to Jesus, what are you hanging out with these losers for? These people aren't keeping the rules. And Jesus tells three of his most famous stories. He tells the story of a lost coin. The woman who lost it was so desperate to find it, she gave up everything to find it. When she found it, there was a big party because she found a lost coin. And if they're still not getting it, so he tells another story almost exactly the same about a shepherd with 100 sheep, loses just one sheep. That one lost sheep becomes a priority. Becomes a priority for that shepherd. And he goes looking for it, gives everything he's got, you know, to find it, carries it back home. Incredible effort. And maybe they're still not getting it. So he tells a third story. He says, imagine you're a dad and you lose one of your sons. You know, how much, doesn't matter what that son does, how much do you want him back? And it's a story of a son. It's not just any old son. It's the worst son in the history of the world. It's a son that in that culture, no one could think of a worse son. He actually goes to his dad and says, Dad, I wish you were dead because I want your money. There's nothing more offensive than that in this culture. Takes his money, wastes it all on wild living, breaks all of the rules. And then when he's got nothing left and he's eating with pigs, which again is the lowest of the low in Jewish culture, he says, I wonder if I could just go back to my father and be a servant in his house. I know I could never be a son again, but I wonder if I could just be a servant in his house. And so he heads back, and as he's walking up that drive, he's got his speech already in his head, and the father sees him coming. He doesn't realize the father's been waiting there for him every day to come home. And the father, again, unheard of in this culture, runs to this son who's broken all the rules. And instead of punishing the son, he embraces the son. You know, instead of pouring out wrath on the son, he forgives the son. Instead of, you know, accusing the son, he affirms the son and puts him back into the position, you know, of sonship in the family. Gives him everything. Gives him the family ring and the family coat and puts him back into the position in his family. This is a father that knows a son that has broken all the rules and still chooses to forgive, to embrace, grace to affirm. Tell me, people, doesn't our nation need fathers like that today? We do. And I believe the only way that we can father like that, we can mother like that, we can be a friend like that, is when we know the Father's love ourselves. Is when we've known God doing that for ourselves. That we can be that person that forgives, that embraces, that affirms. You know, when my dad turned 70 just last year, I got to say in front of all of his friends, "Dad, you've helped me understand what my Father in heaven is like, and for that I'm eternally grateful." And that's my goal in life. It's only as we know, and I believe this morning for some of you, there's a new revelation of the Father's love, the kindest person that you'll ever meet, that'll actually transform your heart. A father that's much more interested in relationship than he is in rules. He never, ever, no matter what you've done in the past, he never wants you to keep a distance. He's paid the price for what you've done in the past. And what you've done in the past, or even what you're struggling with now, does not limit the blessing he wants to pour into your life to be a blessing to others. There is no limits. He's a God of immeasurable grace. I believe some of us here this morning, we just need a fresh revelation of the Father's love. Let me finish. I know I need to finish really quickly. You know, following Jesus is a friendship. Following Jesus is the only way to the Father. And so helping others know, you know, who Jesus is, helping others come into relationship with the Father must be our priority, like it was Jesus' priority. And following Jesus is better than fishing. Who loves fishing? Who hates fishing? You know, whether you love it or hate it, there's a fine line between fishing and standing on the shore looking like an idiot. But these guys have just caught the mother lode. I mean, this is the best day fishing you could imagine. Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish for people." And it says they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed him. Fishing was their life. It was their livelihood. It was their identity. It was their provision. Jesus says, "Fishing's good, but I got something better for you. I got something better for you. From now on, you're going to fish for people. You're going to have an impact on the lives of people. As you follow me, you're going to have the joy of seeing others' lives transformed forever. And there is no greater gift that you can give to anyone than that." If you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, it's what you're called to do, to introduce others to Jesus. And nothing causes more joy in heaven than someone who's broken all the rules and comes home to a relationship with their Father. You know, in Luke 15, in those three stories Jesus tells, he says, "You know, I tell you, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent." It's the priority of heaven. I just want you to think of one bloke this morning who likes you enough to listen to your story, but doesn't yet know Jesus. Can you think of just one person, maybe someone you work with, it might be someone in your family? You know, that's who I've written this book for. I've actually not written it for people who are already followers of Jesus. I've written it for people that you've got in your mind. They like you. They'll listen to your story, but they don't yet know Jesus. And look, it does cost. The book costs $19.99, but unlike everything else that you hand over $24, I'm going to give you 1 cent change. I've collected all of them on eBay. And what I want you to do is, you know, if you want to take up this challenge, is give the book to a bloke who doesn't yet know Jesus. You keep the 1 cent. I want you to pray for that person until they come to know Jesus and to see their life transform forever. It's just a little reminder you can stick somewhere, because Jesus has called you to do something better than fishing, to actually be part of transforming lives by following Jesus. I want you to have the joy of rejoicing with angels in heaven when one person you know decides to follow Jesus. You know, following Jesus is better than fishing, and following Jesus will never be boring. You know, I've written a book for blokes. You know, I'm a bloke who loves footy and fishing and all of those things. But I tell you, one of the greatest joys in my life is actually a bunch of girls who've learnt to decorate cakes. I don't kind of look like that kind of bloke, do I? But I tell you, this is the adventure of following Jesus. You know, a friend of mine, Ruth, just 11 years ago now, woke up in the middle of the night, just in a time where she decided to really start reading the Bible and following Jesus and letting go of religion and just choosing to do whatever Jesus told her to do. She woke up in the middle of the night and just believed that God said to her, this sounds crazy, I want you to teach sugar art to girls who have been trafficked into sex slavery in Cambodia. Now, when she heard those words, she didn't even know what sex trafficking was, and she'd never been to Cambodia. Anyway, as she shared it with Susan and I, we just believed that God was in it somehow. And so in 2008, I went over with Ruth to Cambodia just to investigate what was possible. And we were thinking, you know, maybe of establishing a training center for girls who are stuck in sex trafficking, helping them to get a new life for the future. Because at the moment, 50,000 young girls have been trafficked and are getting raped up to 12, 15 times a night. It's horrific that this is happening in our world today, but it is. And it turns out that in Cambodia, the people who are really rich, only 1% of the population, but they're incredibly rich, make a big deal about cakes and wedding cakes. And so we were there to investigate starting a vocational training centre so girls could actually get a new skill. Girls with no education and no money could get a new skill and they could be lifted out of this life of poverty and this horrible life of working as sex slaves. And I remember thinking, well, how are we going to do this? I've got no idea how to do this. I tell you, our Father in Heaven is so kind. As I was saying goodbye to just one of those girls, her name is Tu, and she was going back into the brothel where she lived, and I was saying goodbye to her, and I just felt Jesus whisper to me, do it for her. It's worth it just for her. And I tell you, one of the greatest joys of my life over the last 10 years, we've now established 3 vocational training centres for girls rescued from sex trafficking. Over 250 girls are graduated. They now have a job. They're now free. They've all come to know Jesus. Susan and I will be back there in 2 weeks for the next graduation. Another 8 girls that are going to be graduating and are free and have now got a job. And Jesus is healing them one day at a time. I tell you, it's been one of the great adventures of my life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I tell you, following Jesus will never, ever be boring. He'll call you and he'll use you to transform people's lives in your family, in your workplace, and at times in nations around this world. If you'll listen to his voice, if you'll stay in a place of intimacy with him and be willing, just like Simon sitting in that boat that day, to say, because you say so, I will do it. You know, I made the decision to follow Jesus when I was 19 years old. I wasn't standing on the beach, I wasn't fishing with my mates, I was sitting in the back row of a church just like this, a Church of Christ in the western suburbs of Sydney. In fact, it looks remarkably like this. I think we had the exact same pews. And I'd grown up going to that church with my family. It was a great church. But when I left school, I didn't want to follow the rules anymore. But I knew that God was real. Because last night, if you were here, I'd seen God heal my mum. And so it left me doing this balancing act that I think some of us might still be doing. I knew I was doing some things that weren't that good for me and God was not that happy with. And so I kind of balanced them out by doing enough good things to try and keep God happy. The problem was, I wasn't happy. At 19 years of age, I was decidedly unhappy and completely unfulfilled in life. And I just remember thinking, there's got to be more to life and there's got to be more to religion than this. And I can't fully explain why I did what I did that night, but as I sat in the back row of church and they began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus," I did just that. I decided to follow Jesus. Like the three blokes on the beach that day, I didn't know all that it would mean. I didn't know where Jesus would take me, but it's the best decision I've ever made. I left behind religion. I left behind just living for myself and doing whatever selfishly felt good at the time. And I decided to follow Jesus with everything I got. If Peter and his mates hadn't made the decision to follow Jesus that day on the beach, they would have missed out on an incredible adventure. They would have missed out on seeing today that our lives are being transformed here in Ballarat, Australia. And if I hadn't made the decision to follow Jesus, I would have missed out on the incredible adventure that he had planned for me. Don't miss out on the adventure. We're called to transform lives in this community, in this nation, and in nations around the world by simply deciding to take the next step in following Jesus. Can I pray for us this morning? I reckon there's some of us here just saying, "I've got to take the next step." You might not know what that is right now, but I'd say some of you do. Some of you know the next step is actually just going to someone in your family or in your workplace and sharing your story of what Jesus has done in your life. And saying, "Hey, I'm just stepping out of my comfort zone. I want to tell you a little bit about what Jesus has done in my life." For others of you, there's a dream or a vision he's put in your heart and you've kind of left it aside, and it's time to take a step of faith towards that dream or vision, whatever it might be. It might be choosing to go and study to prepare for what the future is. It might be choosing to go on a short-term mission trip just to go and see what God is doing around the world. I don't know what it is for you, but don't miss out on the incredible adventure of transforming people's lives for all eternity by following Jesus today. I wonder if some of us here this morning would just say, I got a step I want to take. I actually want to be part of seeing God at work in miraculous ways. Can I just encourage you? I'm going to just close in prayer. I've gone over time. I'm very sorry for that, Aaron. But if this morning you just say, "I got a step of faith I want to take," can I just get you to stand where you are and just let me pray for you this morning? Say, "There's a step of faith I want to take in following Jesus. I actually want to be part of seeing other people's lives transformed." Whatever that step of faith is, can I just get you to stand this morning? And let me just pray for you where you are. Father God, thank you. I just thank you, God, that you are a God who calls us to follow you closely. You don't call us to follow a list of rules from a distance, but you call us into a friendship with you and to follow you one step at a time every day. You're always with us. And God, I thank you that you are with us here this morning. I thank you that you're with every person that's standing here right now. And God, I pray this morning that you would give us wisdom and courage to take that next step, to follow you. And God, I believe you're going to surprise some people here this morning. You're going to surprise some people with ways that you turn up in power and you work in ways that they've never seen before. God, I pray that as they take that step of faith, they'll discover that you're already there. God, you've been waiting for them. That you've already prepared the way, and that you're at work in people's lives. That you are going to bring transformation to. And as they step out in faith, as they're willing to share their story, as they're willing to walk towards the dream and vision you put in their heart, God, you are going to pour out your provision. You are going to do your transforming work in the lives of others. God, I can just see right now just these incredible smiles on people's faces as they step towards you and step towards what you're calling them to, and just seeing that you're already there. You've already done something powerful. God, would you fill them with joy, incredible joy of following you and seeing people's lives transformed forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.